The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Welcome, brothers and sisters. It's good to be together, to unite around God's Word again this evening. And the Word of God comes to us this evening from Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be reading from chapter 3, verse 18, until chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 18, this is the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray and ask Him to do that. Oh, Father, indeed, as we have heard the Scriptures read and as we now hear them preached, oh, Lord, we ask that we might do so with Your blessed Holy Spirit working in our hearts. In true faith and obedience, grant, O Lord God, that we might live by every word that comes out of your mouth. We will do so, we know, only by the grace of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would richly pour out that grace upon us this evening. For we ask for this in his name. Amen. Well, Christian, are you making the best use of the time? There's a question which perhaps brings to you a measure of conviction of your sin, as it does to me. How often do we find ourselves perhaps asking ourselves the question, why did I waste my time doing that? Are you making the best use of the time? Are you doing that during this unique time period, this COVID-19 crisis? Now, I think that Paul's words, or Paul's use of the words, the time in our text, the end of 4:5, is a reference not to a brief period of time, not a particular crisis like COVID-19. No, this is a reference to this present world. The same is true as Paul uses the very same expression and similar exhortation in his letter to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And there, just a chapter later, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where he's describing the spiritual forces of evil, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers. He describes them as being over this present darkness. So in Ephesians, as well as here in Colossians, I believe that the time which Paul has in mind is indeed this present world, this present evil age. But I think we can draw a helpful analogy between this present COVID-19 crisis and this present world. Both are temporal. It may feel at times like this present crisis is going to last forever, but it will end. And in the grand scheme of things, it will be, as it were, just a brief period in history. It's like this passing world. Both can be characterized as evil, and both call for particular and unique conduct or duties which are appropriate to each time period context. Have you thought about that, brothers and sisters? This COVID-19 crisis can teach us that important principle underlying New Testament conduct. As we live in this COVID-19 crisis, we're, in a sense, we're called to follow what we might call COVID-19 conduct, social distancing, sheltering in place, and so forth. Really, it's kind of anti-COVID-19 conduct. We're conducting ourselves in such a way as to avoid COVID-19 contamination, as it were, but we're striving at the same time to have a good, positive, healthy influence on this COVID-19 world in the hope that we might encourage people to find that there's hope beyond the present crisis. Well, in a sense, isn't that just exactly what the Christian life is like? We are citizens of heaven. We are heirs of the new world. In this present world, we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world, James chapter 1, verse 27. And we are to have a healthy, positive impact, living as salt and light and offering the hope of eternal life beyond this world. Yes, Christians are to see this present world as a time of distress, but we are also to see it as a brief, unique opportunity to serve the Lord, knowing that it will soon be over and we will enter into the glories of the age to come. We are called to make the best use of the time. And that's our simple message this evening, brothers and sisters. In this present distress, let us make the best use of the time. And as we look at our text this evening, I want us to consider three areas, three spheres of conduct in which we are to do so. Consider our conduct within the family and within our work relationships and before the rest of the unbelieving world. So consider first within the family. We see the exhortation which comes to us as wives, husbands, children, fathers, or parents in general. Every part of the family household. Now let me say to those who in God's providence are not married, not part of a family household, of course we know that these words are nonetheless for you as well. There are many, many reasons why that is. Of course, there are principles here that apply to all of us regardless of our marital status or our current circumstances. It may be that we have a family even though we're not presently living with them. It may be that God will so bless that in the future we will have a family of which we are part. But even now, all Christians are called to pray for and minister to family households. So it's important for us to be familiar with these principles. And if you are single, of course, you should never allow these kinds of family household exhortations to make you in any way feel like you're left behind, like you're something of a second-class Christian. No, you are not that. You are a fellow citizen of the kingdom of Christ, an heir of eternal life equally with all of God's people. And we do well, all of us, to remember that these family relationships are temporary. Marriages are not forever. They are for this life. Raising children are a very important time, but it's just a brief season in this life. Are we making the best use of the brief time that God has given us to be a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, or even an adult single? And there are two reasons that I thought it would be good for us to think a bit about conduct in the home with this evening. One reason is that for many reasons, that is for many of us, this current crisis has us in our homes more than we are ordinarily. A second reason is that we continue unable to gather as the church. And that is not a small thing. We know that the kingdom of Christ, as it exists in this world, is particularly present and present in a special way in the church. And so during this time when our ability to function as the church is limited, I think that the family becomes even more important than it normally is, and it's always very, very important. Of course, we know that as we are missing corporate worship, God will certainly give us special grace to sustain us. Well, a very important way in which he has purposed to impart such grace, I believe, is through godly and gracious conduct within the home. Make the best use of the time. This is an important time to think deeply about the importance of the home and to learn, to relearn, to better learn of the ways in which the Christian home is to be a sphere under the authority of the covenant lordship of King Jesus. And we're reminded of that as we see this command specific to wives, husbands, children, and fathers, parents. Husbands, think about the command that comes to us this evening, to love our wives and not to be harsh with them. Has Christ been harsh with you? Will not heaven be a place where we will know of the kindness, the tender mercy of Christ forever and ever? How can we possibly, in this brief time, live in such a way as to be harsh with our wives? Perhaps during periods when we have more time than usual in the home, we find it even easier to fall into such sinful patterns. We find ourselves quickly becoming irritable, easily annoyed, given over to harsh speech, harsh conduct. It's always important for us to be loving our wives, modeling before them and modeling before the children, if there are children, modeling the love that Christ has for his church. Well, how especially important is it in a time when we're not able to be seeing the church visibly as we normally do, in a time when, in a sense, that the home is the only church that we can see? How important is it for wives to be in submission to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, Paul writes. Husbands, by our love, we ought to be making it a joy for our wives to do so. And we should do so remembering that we are also called to be submission to them. In that general sense, Ephesians 5:21, all Christians are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But Paul sets forth the complementary roles that God has given. The husband is the head of the wife, the head of the home. And so, wives, by godly submission to your husband, you are to model that submission of the church to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always important for fathers and parents in general, but Paul particularly addresses the fathers, to rule in a way that is godly, reflecting Christ's eternal, heavenly, righteous, kingly rule over his people. Well, it's especially important, is it not, during this time when in God's providence, more than is his will ordinarily, we are not able to experience Christ's special rule in the church. Children, it's always important for you to obey your parents. We know that there's something special about the church. When you come, you hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you in a special way when we gather and hear the word of Christ preached. But Jesus also speaks to you through your parents when they lead, when they instruct, when they give commands to you. That's Christ speaking, leading, guiding, giving you commands, doing so for your good, doing so because he loves you. To disobey your parents is to disobey him. But as Paul writes in 3:20, when you obey them, when you obey your parents, it pleases him, it pleases the Lord. Fathers, as verse 21 says, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Or as Paul writes similarly, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. in a time when we are not able to gather as the church. Christ is still present with us. But how important it is that we understand that we are to live before him. We are to know his presence. We are to be his presence for one another as we diligently give ourselves to obedience to these important commandments. And again, particularly, let me address the singles, those of you who are not living as or under the authority of a human head in your home. Well, you have the important extra responsibility. Always, and particularly at this time, you must manage yourself. Manage yourself well under the lordship of Christ. And with the unique opportunities that come with being single, you are to serve the Lord and serve him well with the grace and the strength that he provides. Whether as singles or families, whatever our circumstances, in our homes, brothers and sisters, let us make the best use of the time. And then secondly, we see that we are called to do so as well within our work relationships. Now, in our modern context, I'm pretty sure that none of us fall into the category of the bondservant, like those whom Paul was addressing in this text. Bondservants were owned. They were bound to a service without wages. It was basically a slave-like status. And we see that Paul addresses both them as well as their masters. Though we don't have this kind of relationship in our society, here again, there are very important principles that apply to all of us. I was thinking about the fact that for many, COVID-19 has affected your work such that these days you are working from the home. That's kind of the polar opposite of the situation of the bondservant, who was actually in some sense part of the household of his master and therefore found himself working in close proximity to the boss. For many of you, these days you find yourself working far away from your master, as it were. And my thought was this: it was a temptation in the New Testament world for bondservants to act one way when the master was watching, but to act a very different way when he was away. How much more might we face that temptation these days when our work situation might have us working in the privacy of our home when the boss is nowhere in sight? Okay, we might be held accountable by how productive we are. Perhaps the boss can judge our performance after we finish a project and so forth, and certainly that should be a motivating factor for us. But as Christians, the pleasure of our boss is not to be our ultimate motivation. We are to labor, as Paul writes in 3:22, not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And of course, those with servants under them were also to conduct themselves in the fear of the Lord. Note Paul's exhortation to masters in 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Don't miss that, in heaven. And not only does it speak of the Lord Jesus, the one who is high and exalted above us, but it also speaks to the fact that his rule is not only in this world, but also in the age to come, the eternal heavenly kingdom of glory. The authority of the masters in this world are just that. They are in this world. They will pass away. And that certainly should move all those in positions of authority to humility, to rule well in the fear of the Lord. But notice also the way that Paul's exhortation to bondservants remind us so well the way that all of these commands have that very important redemptive historical contextual basis. We see in 3:22 that Paul does not simply say, bondservants, obey your masters. What does he say? He writes, obey your earthly masters. They are earthly masters. That is not to speak of them disparagingly. No, they are to be honored. They are, in fact, to be obeyed in everything. But their authority is not forever. It pertains to this present age. You work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We can imagine what you must certainly would have felt like at times if you were a bondservant. I mean, think about it. Here you were laboring to better the estate of your wealthy master, and you knew that you might very well spend your entire life working for him without any hope of him leaving you any of the inheritance. No, that belonged to the son, the one who was perhaps off relaxing in the shade while you were there pouring out your sweat and your energy working in the hot sun. What could possibly bring one incentive to work hard in that context? Well, we know the answer. It's right there in our text, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Think about that. The Christian bondservant was to labor knowing that in Christ he would be the heir of the whole world. It would one day all be his in Christ. Even the lowliest slave knew that he possessed an inheritance in glory, infinitely greater than all of the wealth of his master, infinitely greater than all of the wealth of this world, which was passing away. And by the way, what an encouragement that ought to be to you and me this evening, dear brothers and sisters, during this time when we find the economy affected in the way it has been. Has your employment been affected? Has your business been affected? Are you struggling? Are you living with a measure of fear about how you're going to make ends meet? Well, we know that the Lord calls you to trust in him. He promises to take care of you, even in this present life. And think about the bright future that is ahead of all of us. Think about the promises of Christ. Luke 12:32 is one example. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so you serve at his good pleasure. Back in our text, the end of verse 24 says, "You are serving the Lord Christ." Certainly, the Christian bondservant was to labor in such a way as to be observable outwardly for the sake of the testimony of Christ. That will be the focus of our next point here. But his greatest concern was not the opinion of his master. His greatest concern was the pleasure of his heavenly Father. And so it is with us this evening, brothers and sisters. Our affections are not on the things of this world, which is passing away, but that which is future, that which is unseen, and that which will last forever. And therefore, we labor not ultimately for those who are seen. We labor for the sake of him who is unseen. And we are to honor him then, even with the unseen motives of our hearts. Surely our current circumstances in this COVID-19 crisis should serve to reinforce these important lessons. When events kind of turn our world upside down and show it to be so dangerous to our health and our economic stability, what a reminder it is. We live in a sin-cursed world that is passing away, but we know that even as it passes away, we are brought nearer and nearer to our eternal inheritance. And by the way, as we think about God's care for us, even in this present age, we do very well to remember this, and I know that this is something that we all know because I have heard many of you say it, but it's good. It bears repeating and good for us to think about it together and do so as a means of giving worship and thanksgiving to our God. During coronavirus, and so far as we have been blessed to remain healthy, and insofar as our livelihood has been unaffected and the Lord has provided for us, And God has been so good to us as a congregation, the struggles some have experienced notwithstanding. Well, how this has taught us never to take for granted all of the blessings that he gives to us. How this has taught us to give him thanks and praise for his goodness. And yes, in the way in which we conduct ourselves in our work, whether out of our homes or whatever our circumstances, whether as employers or whether as employees, let us serve our God well during this time and all of our days. Let us make the best use of the time. And then consider lastly this evening how we are to do so as well before the rest of the unbelieving world, not only within our homes or before unbelieving employees or employers, but before all. Yeah, yes, good conduct is ultimately to be for God's sake. Ultimately, we were to labor to do that which is pleasing in his sight. But God is very concerned about our conduct, our appearance before a watching world. 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." And then verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Commentator Clinton Arnold writes these words. Paul's comments assume that the Colossian believers are vitally involved in the local community and have ample opportunities to interact with outsiders in a way that would commend the gospel to them. Now, when I read Arnold's words, it struck me how that might reflect a difference between our modern culture and the culture of ancient Colossae. In our culture, I think most people find it very easy to stay inside homes and have very little interaction with neighbors. Pretty easy to just close yourself off from the community. Well, as many of us have observed, COVID-19 has brought about something of a change in this regard. There have been a lot more opportunities for interaction. As Christians, we do well to welcome those opportunities. Of course, even in Paul's world, they were not to be taken for granted. Are we not reminded in our text, 4:3, that believers were to pray for opportunities, pray for open doors, particularly for Paul and his apostolic gospel proclamation ministry, but also such opportunities for themselves. No doubt they were called to be praying. And note that even in Colossae, where the believers were apparently already vitally involved in the community, even then, Paul was calling them to see every interaction as an opportunity, not to be wasted. They were to make use of the time in this brief world that would soon pass away. Every interaction was to be seen as gospel opportunity. Not that they were to recite John 3:16 in their neighbor's face every chance they had, but their conduct was always to adorn the gospel. Their speech, not just the content of their speech, but the manner of speech, was to be seasoned with salt, exuding the aroma of Christ and the grace of his gospel. Brothers and sisters, how desperately the world around us needs that grace. We live amidst a world of lost sinners. And surely part of the reason, part of God's purpose for this coronavirus is to remind the world of just that. This is a point which John Piper brings out well in his recent book, Coronavirus and Christ. Piper writes, quote, "God is giving the world in the coronavirus outbreak, as in all other calamities, a physical picture of the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of God belittling sin." Isn't that true? Ought we not always, brothers and sisters, ought we not always to look at calamities like coronavirus and say to ourselves, look at the effect of sin, and in that regard, we can say, look at what we have done. This is what we have brought about, that is, in our sin, which we all committed in Adam. And as awful as it is, we know that this is just a small foretaste of the judgment that sin truly deserves. We know, we understand that to be true, and we should welcome opportunities to speak to the truth of the reality of the coming judgment. But how much more ought we to long for opportunities to speak of the grace of Christ and his marvelous salvation as the world is confronted by this physical picture, to use Piper's words, this physical picture of the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of God belittling sin. Let us pray. Let us pray that our conduct and our words might be for them a picture of the sweetness and of the beauty and of the grace of the Savior who bled and died for sinners like you and me and like sinners just like them. And let us pray then, pray for and make use of the opportunities God gives us to testify of that grace. And you see the point that the present virus may provide for us unique opportunities in this regard, but this should be a time of learning in this regard. This should be a reminder of what is always our duty. The present distress of this world is passing away. It will soon be over. This is the time. This is the time to be doing what the Apostle Paul longed to do, as we see in 4:3, even in prison. Indeed, the very reason that he was suffering in prison was because of his desire to declare the mystery of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, may God stir up in all of us that very same desire, and may he open up many opportunities, open many doors for us to do so. Yes, brothers and sisters, within the family, in our work relationships, and before an unbelieving world, let us make the best use of the time. Let us serve our Lord well, knowing that it will soon be all over. And as Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 4, Christ, who is our life, will appear, and we will appear with him in glory. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, indeed, that is our great desire. We would cry out to you again this evening. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, God, would you come and bring an end to all of the sin, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow of this broken world. We desire to be where our Savior is and to see his glory. In the meantime, may we know more fully Christ in us, the hope of glory. Fill us with your Spirit and word that we might walk in your ways and bear much fruit, that you might be glorified, O Lord God, in us as we make the best use of the time. As this coronavirus crisis continues, may we learn well the lessons that you have for us. As Moses prayed in the psalm, so we ask as well, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We do pray that you would sanctify your church in this time when we remain unable to gather. May King Jesus rule by his word and spirit in our homes. May we worship you well, and would you inhabit the praises of your people. We pray that our marriages, our families, would be stronger in your grace than ever before. The same we pray for each of us as individuals. Certainly we pray your blessing upon our singles. And Father, not only for our congregation, bless your church throughout the land. We pray for our denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, for all of our church plants and organized churches. We pray for our sister denominations in NAPARC and more broadly, your church everywhere. Beyond the borders of our nation, throughout the earth, bless your church. Bless our gospel witness. Open doors for its proclamation. Add to our numbers. And we pray for missionaries laboring overseas in the churches where they labor and in all places. Oh, Lord God, would you protect them? Would you provide for them? Would you make them faithful and use them powerfully to make known the glories of your great name and your great salvation in Jesus Christ? May the kingdom of Satan be destroyed and the kingdom of grace advanced and many brought in. We pray, O Lord God, for the persecuted church, that you would deliver them and sustain their faith as they wait upon you. And we pray for your protection, Lord God, protection against coronavirus and all other evils. We pray for your provision. We pray that economies would soon be reopened and restored in all places, including our own land. Father, we are so thankful for the way that you have provided for our congregation, and even in these difficult times. But we do pray for those whose livelihoods have been affected. Oh, Lord, would you be gracious and provide for them. Father, we pray for the end of this coronavirus. We pray for healing for those infected by it. We pray for protection for all others, especially the medical workers at greater risk, some who are our own members, Eva McCann, Julia Will, Nathan Pearl, Steve Nado. And Father, we pray for all others in need of healing. We pray for Ruth Ward. We pray for Stu Fellinger. We pray for Bev Chappell, both for her health needs as well as her employment. Father, we remember this evening our aging parents, especially those who are in facilities where it's not possible for us to visit them at this time. Oh, Lord God, be merciful to them, we pray. Father, we pray for the Wills with the passing of Scott's father. Grant them to know your comfort and your grace at this time. And we pray for our pregnant mothers, for Jenna Barkley, for Megan Pearl, for Annie Gordon. We pray that you might grant relief where there is discomfort and pain experienced. Grant safe pregnancies and deliveries of healthy babies. Father, again, we pray for the governing authorities. Oh, Lord, we pray that you might grant them wisdom with which to rule in a way that's good and right. And we pray, Lord God, that they might come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would grant all of these favors, not because we deserve them, but because we ask for them in the name of our worthy Savior. Bless us, that we might give thanks to your holy name, for unto you belong all honor and glory and worship and praise now and forever. Hear us, O Lord God, for we ask for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, people of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.